People ask how we're doing. We're doing good. It's been difficult. Just retiring is difficult because I love my ruts. I live there. I'm comfortable there. Get me out of my rut and then my life is a little bit flighty and stuff. But we're getting back into our new rut. And retiring and then moving to a different place, that is even more difficult because of just change of location. But we've been doing really well. And I'm going to read a passage to you, but it's not what I'm preaching from, so I just want to read it. Here's my attitude. It's spelled out perfectly in Philippians chapter 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi or in East Wenatchee, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine and Sharon's, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day and even to today. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And so it's not up to us. It wasn't because of us at all being here, and because God is the one that's at work there. And so we're doing good there. We found a good church, small church. The building's about half this size. When they have 45 people, it feels really crowded. And that's awesome. And a new pastor. The first time we visited there was the last sermon of the pastor that retired, who's still attending there. But the next Sunday was the first sermon of the new pastor. And so we were there in the transition time. He's 26 years old. It's his first church. And so the other pastor is staying as an assistant for at least a year to help him, you know, kind of get in, which has been really cool. And I was stressed because I have a lot of books. I had probably 25 boxes of books. I didn't know what to do with them. So I thought, okay, I'll just go through them and pick out the ones that I want and then figure out what to do with the rest. So I did that. And so I had this one little bitty box over here with the ones I picked out that I was gonna give away. At all of these 24 other boxes, I couldn't get rid of. I thought this ought to be easy. Nope, I didn't want to get rid of that one and that one, even though because of my eye situation, I can't read most of them. And so what was awesome was that both pastors, the old and the new one, came to visit us. And I went out and I said, listen, guys, go through the boxes and pick out whichever ones you want. And then I'd still have to figure out what I was going to do with the rest. And they wanted all of them. And so we loaded all of them into their car and he took them down to the church. And he says, we'll put them in the church library, make them available. And then as Tim, the new pastor, can go through them and take as many of them as he wanted. And so the next Sunday, we went there to church, and he walked up to me, and he says, there's gold in them thar books. And so there were some good ones in there, some newer ones, and especially some older ones that he is. And so it was a blessing to know you're going to help someone else, that they're going to get some use out of them, because I felt horrible just taking them to Goodwill or something like that, because there's a lot of money invested in those books and a lot of great Bible teachers and stuff. And so that was that gave me great peace, and it was just God answered my prayer. God, I don't know what to do with these books, and I want them to help somebody. And so Tim, who's a young pastor, been married only 3 years, and it's his first church, is there, the one we're going to. And so that was awesome. And so it's been great to get back. I didn't know how I would feel. People would say, well, how are you going to feel? I don't know. I feel at home. That's how I feel. Have you ever left home and then you went back to home where you grew up and whatever, and you just felt at home, right? And that's how we feel. We just came here. We didn't know because it had been a few months how we would feel. And it just feels like we're at home. And so that is awesome to do that. Well, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you are the teacher of it, and we're the students, and Lord, we pray that you'd teach us. We pray, Father, you would help us to focus. I pray, Father, that you'd help me to focus, to be able to teach and preach this sermon today to those that are here. And I pray that you enable each one that's here to be able to listen, not with just their head, but with their heart. And Father, we pray you would be our teacher. And so we commit this passage to you, this message, and ask that you would use it for your honor, your glory, and our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There's a great promise given to those who love Christ, to those who choose to follow him, and here it is. As followers of Christ, we can reign in life. That's possible. Whether we know it or not, whether we've experienced it or not, because I've been on both sides of that, it is possible. We can reign in life. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And what I did is put the verses on the screen. So just all we have is the verses. So as I mentioned them, there it is. There. So you can look it up or you can read it. Encourage you to look it up. And because I'm going to ask you to underline a couple of passages. Romans 5:17, it says this in the New International Version. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Note those two phrases, underline them if you want, how much more, and reign in life. Now I want to read one more passage that basically is teaching the same thing in a different way, but we find it in 1 John chapter 5, 4 and 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, and there's one word that's stated three times. God says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's not hard to find the word that's stated basically three times. It's the word overcome or overcomes. This says that if you've been born again of God by believing in Christ, you are an overcomer and you can reign in life. And I think that's what we all want to do. We want to reign in life. We don't want life reigning over us. We want to reign in life. We want to live our lives in victory. We were saved to rule because we've already been given all that we need to reign in life. We've been given all we need to be overcomers. Overcomers over our three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we face those three enemies every day. We as followers of Christ are to have dominion over our passions. We are not to be servants of them. We're to have dominion over the world, dominion over the enemy, Satan, and even dominion over our passions. And we all got them. We're all the same. We all have passions. We're all tempted by the world. We all struggle with satanic opposition in our life. We all do, no matter who we are. This evil world system, this godless world system, it wants to lead you away from God. And it will do whatever it has to do that. This evil world system wants to squeeze you into its mold, conforming you into what it wants for you, not what God wants. And that's what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this evil world system. Then it goes on and tells us how we're to do that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? There's only one way, and it's not the newspaper. It's not secular books, but it's the Word of God that transforms our mind, that causes us not to be squeezed into the world's mold. The great pastor, Adrian Rogers, who is now with the Lord, he wrote this. He said, "Ours is a supernatural faith built around three personal miracles. Our faith commences with a miracle, begins with a miracle, or if you're saved, began in the past with a miracle. We come into the kingdom by a miraculous new birth," John 3:3. We're born again. "Our salvation concludes, ends with a miracle. At our Lord's coming, we will be made like Him." 1 John 3:2. What a transformation that's going to be when we become like Him. But there is the continuing middle miracle that many seem to miss, he writes. "This miracle is that we can reign in life right now with kingdom authority. Christians are not just nice people. They are new creatures with spiritual royalty. They are not like a tadpole graduating into a frog, but are more like a frog transformed by the kiss of grace to become a prince. The life that God desires for us is to be one of divine kingdom authority. While the Bible admits the possibility of defeat for a Christian, it never assumes the necessity of it. We are already kings and already priests, meant to live in perpetual victory, not necessarily in ease or in wealth or even in health, but in victory." That's what he promises. "In spite of how much money we have or how healthy we are or not, we can live in victory in spite of it all. Kingdom authority is not only for the sweet by and by, or when we get to heaven, but for the believers today, right now. It is your birthright. It is your legacy as a believer in Jesus Christ." So our study today just has three simple points. Our outline is that, number one, God the Father created us to reign. Number two, God the Son redeemed us or saved us to reign. And number three, God the Spirit enables us to reign. Point number one, God the Father created us to reign in life. And we find that true in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. This takes us back to the very beginning of time when God created everything. Notice what he says. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And he says again, "And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Notice twice God said man is to have dominion. The Hebrew word means to tread down, to subjugate, to prevail against, or as some translations have it, to rule. Warren Wiersbe said this, "Have dominion simply means live like a king." Our first parents were not simply tenants in paradise or in the Garden of Eden. They were the rulers of paradise, of the Garden of Eden. They were to have dominion over it. They were to rule and reign over everything that God had created. Genesis 1:28 says, "God gave Adam and Eve dominion over every living thing that moveth on the earth." God created man to rule. It's stated again by King David in Psalm 8:3-6. He's talking about the dominion that God gave man at the very beginning. And I can imagine David, when he's writing this, is looking up at the starry skies in amazement about God's creation. And he says, "When I looked at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Why does God think about us? "And the Son of Man, that you care for him." Why are you concerned about us, you Creator God of everything? "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or the angels and crowned him with glory and honor." What is he saying? You made him king. We're royalty. We were given a crown to wear. "You have given him," verse 6, "dominion over the works of your hands." And then notice what David says, "You have put all things under his feet." The phrase "being under someone's feet" speaks of having total conquest, total control of all things, including the angels. All things means all things in Scripture. God created us to have dominion, created us to rule and reign. But something went terribly wrong in this story. For you see, man is no longer in charge of everything as it was in the beginning. Think about the way things are today. An alligator at Disney World a few years back takes the life of a young child. Who had dominion over who? There's also something that we cannot even see. It takes down a 6'5", 285-pound man. It's an itty-bitty little thing. It's a germ. Well, who has dominion over who? A 5-month-old baby unexpectedly dies in the crib. Who reigns over who? See, death still reigns. And that's true. See, God created us to be kings and to reign over all things. But what Adam did when he disobeyed God and sinned, he lost his kingdom and his crown. And it was turned over to another. That's what 1 John 5:19 tells us. We know, 1 John 5:19, that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of man. No, of the evil one, who's Satan. In 1 John 12:31 and John 14, Jesus himself understood this. And he said, calling Satan the prince of this world. See, Adam was given the right and the authority to rule, to have dominion over all of God's creation. But he usurped that. He gave up that. And it was usurped by another. It was usurped by Satan. Do you know Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden? Listened to Satan. But they didn't have to listen to him. Because of what God gave them, the authority that God gave them, they could have banished him out of the garden. They were given all authority over all things, over all of God's creation. Couldn't they have stepped up and said no and banished him out of the garden? They could have, but they chose not to do that. I wonder why. I think it was curiosity that started at the very beginning that got the best of them. Curiosity of this beautiful creature. They probably thought it's no harm to just listen. So this is what they did, and this is what we all do. They stopped. They listened. They gave in to the temptation, and then they sinned. It all started when they stopped to check it out. They stopped to listen, thinking that's okay. They stopped, they listened, they were tempted, they gave in to the temptation, and then they sinned. The tempter deceived them and took their crown. Man fell, and now the earth is under Satan's control and rules over man. That's what 1 John 5:19 says, and I like the way someone paraphrased this, and it says this: the whole world is cradled in the arms of the wicked one, or is under Satan's power. The whole world is cradled in his arms. That means it's under his bidding, his control. So man is not living in control or as ruler. He's living as a servant, as a subject to the whims of Satan and this world system. And not only does man not have dominion over Satan or over the world anymore, he doesn't even have dominion over himself anymore. He's a slave to both sin, Satan, and selfishness. See, man fell from his position of kingship to be a servant of a new master, a cruel master, one who says he can meet your need or loves you or can take care of you, but he doesn't. People think they're free, don't they? People think they're in control, but they're not. They have been deceived by the master deceiver to think that. They are living in bondage, and they don't even know it. An extreme example, was given with the story of a young fellow by the name of Sean. Sean was a high school sophomore. Sean was looking for power. Fascinated by the martial arts, Sean found that ninjutsu mysteriously connected him with the spiritual world and introduced him to the power that he longed for. Now, after learning ninjutsu, he began to play Dungeons and Dragons, that game. Familiar with that game? Been out a long time. It compelled him to know even more about all this. So Sean decided to do some research on dragons. About that time, he saw the enticing advertisement of the Time Life series on the occult. After reading about wizards and witches and looked up demons and Salem and voodoo and whatever else he could find at the time, there was power in the supernatural world, he said, and I wanted to learn how to harness that power and use that power, he told the reporter. Sean moved into satanic worship, blood sacrifices, and all of it. His story hit the headlines around the United States when he murdered his parents and a convenience store clerk. Why? Because Satan directed his actions. Sean was incarcerated on death row at the Oklahoma State Penitentiary. Satan got a big hold in his life. Is there any hope for Sean? The answer is yes, but we need to ask this. Is there any hope for you and me, for us today? And there is, because of God. God has sent a kinsman redeemer, a like fellow like we are, a kinsman redeemer who is both willing and able to rescue us, to deliver us out of living in bondage to sin and to self and to Satan and to the world. He came to set us free. He came to rescue us and deliver us. See, as God the Father created us to reign as kings, so God the Son redeemed us or saved us so that we can reign in life. And that's what we see in the text we read earlier, Romans 5:17. I'm going to put it back on the screen there for you, and where it says this, "For if by the trespass of the one man," speaking of Adam, "death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness," or those that are saved, "how much more shall they reign in life," and here's the key, "through the one man, Jesus Christ." God the Son redeemed or saved us so we could now reign in life. He's it. There's no other place you can go to get victory. There's no other one who has the answers other than Jesus Christ and His book here. There's no other name given under what? Heaven, whereby you must be saved. No other Savior, no other place, no other Redeemer. God the Son redeemed us so that we can reign. The dominion that was lost through Adam's disobedience has been regained through Christ's obedience. In Colossians 2:15 says this, some think this is referring to Rome. Others, such as me, think it's referring to Satan. Let me read it. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities," now who disarmed them? Christ. If you go back further, it'll say Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ has disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It was at Calvary that Jesus defeated Satan and his army of demons. He's the one that did it. He's the one that came to undo everything that Adam did. Says this in Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. All who come to Christ to receive forgiveness and salvation are those who can reign in life. God the Father created you to reign in life, and then Adam blew it for, you know, all of us, and we would have did what he did too. God the Son redeemed you so you could reign in life again over the flesh, over the world, over the devil. And you know, we're reigning even over death because we don't have to fear it any longer. Yeah, we're going to die, but he took away the fear of death for each one of us. And one day, death is going to be gone completely, which is yet to happen. The third, last point we see here, God the Holy Spirit enables you to reign. That's it. To reign in life. He enables us to do it. It's cool. Wouldn't it be, it'd be awful to create us to reign and then Adam blows it and then Jesus comes and sets it all right and then we can now reign again, but he doesn't enable us to do it. That would be horrible. You want to know why God cleansed you? He could have forgave you and not cleansed you. The Bible talks about that we've been forgiven and cleansed of our sin. He forgave us of all our sin. Then he cleansed us of all of our sin. So the Holy Spirit of God can now indwell us. Because he's holy. Why? Well, he wants us to reign in life. He enables us to reign in life. Ephesians 3:20 says this. Are we doing okay up there? Yeah, that's cool. 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us," the indwelling Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 puts it this way. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You will not live under the demands of the old nature, the demands of sin within. We don't have to obey what the old man wants to do, that sin within. We don't have to do that any longer. And we see that in this third point. If left to ourselves, we will fail. Period. We will never be able to master the things of life that want to master us. You will never be able to live like a king, even if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, unless, first of all, you allow Him to be your master, to be Lord of your life. You can live like a king, provided you know Christ as your Savior and you completely yield to Him in your life. We reign in life by submitting everything to the authority of God. That's how you reign in life. Adrian Rogers went on and told this story. He said, I had the privilege to preach in Romania shortly after God brought spiritual revival to this nation that had been liberated from a cruel communistic government. One of the leaders in that revival was a man named Joseph. Suffering at the hands of the communists with brutal beatings and imprisonments and death threats, he learned the victory that comes so sweetly in surrendering to the Savior. As Joseph and I rode along in his car, he said, Joseph, I asked him, tell me about American Christianity. Joseph said, Adrian, I'd rather not. I said, no, I want to know what you think about Christianity in America. Then he said, well, Adrian, since you have asked me, I'll tell you. The key word in American Christianity is commitment. I said, well, that is good, isn't it, Joseph? He replied, no, it is not. As a matter of fact, the word commitment did not come into great usage in the English language until about the 1960s. In Romania, we do not even have a word to translate the English word commitment. If you were to use commitment in your message tonight, he said, I would not have a word to translate it with. Joseph continued, when a new word comes into usage, it generally pushes out the old word out. So I began to study and found the old word that commitment replaced was this. Adrian, the old word that is no longer in vogue in America today is the word surrender. Joseph, I asked, what is the difference between commitment and surrender? It sounds kind of the same, right? He said, when you make a commitment, you are still in control. No matter how noble the thing you commit to. One can commit to pray, to study the Bible, to give his money, or to commit to automobile payments, or he can commit to losing weight. Whatever he chooses to do, he commits to it. But surrender is different. If someone holds a gun and asks you to lift up your hands in the air as a token of surrender, you don't tell that person what you're committed to. You simply surrender and do as you're told. He said, Americans love commitment because they're still in control. But the key word is surrender. We're to be the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to surrender to Him. That means we choose to do whatever He wants us to do. Go where He wants us to go. Be what He wants us to be in life. That's total surrender. So if you want to be able to live and reign in life over the passions of your flesh, over the evil, godless world system that we live in, and even over satanic opposition. It's that one word. You want one word? It's the word surrender. That's the way you can rule over all things in life. that want to rule over you. You're to choose by faith to live under the authority of God. You're to surrender to Him. To say, Jesus, you are master. Jesus, I'm your servant. Whatever, Lord, pleases you, pleases me. Are you totally, completely surrendered to Jesus Christ? That's the question. And that's the only way we can live as kings. That's the only way we can have dominion over all those things that want to have dominion over us. And there's a mess of them. There's a lot of things that want to take me down, want to take you down. And it boils down to this one thing. Let Him be master. Surrender to Him. Father, we're so thankful that You cared enough to take care of our problem, the sin problem, the selfish problem. Father, it's because of You and surrendering to You, allowing You to be Lord and master of our lives, that we can live the way You want us to live. Father, we want to thank You that You created us to reign. You redeemed us to reign. And then You gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit as believers to empower us, to enable us to reign. So, Father, we admit we have no excuses. There's not an excuse that will hold, because You did all You could do on our behalf to help us be what You want us to be. And we want to thank You for that. Lord, help us to, by faith, continually, daily, live surrendered lives to You as Master. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Good study for me, a reminder for me and you, I hope. There, we're going to close with a song. We have no piano player, and Paul and I didn't pick out a song, canned one. So we're going to sing a cappella, Lord Help Us. So I've asked the worship team to come on up and help me do this. And we're going to sing I Will Surrender All. And so